How we doing? Very good. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And we're going to get to that in a moment. This morning, like Mark said, we're beginning a new series at Whitestone, and we're calling it Fresh Wind. The authors of the New Testament used the same Greek word, the word pneuma, whenever they were talking about the blowing of the wind or a movement of the Holy Spirit. Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, it was a word used to describe things that were extremely powerful, but things that couldn't be seen. Things like breath and like wind and like spirit, these invisible forces. So for the next few weeks here at our church, Mark and I are going to be camping out in the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at the early Christian church at a time when the church really seemed to have a lot of momentum, at a time when the church really seemed to have a lot of wind in its sails. And in many ways, we're just hoping some of that momentum, some of that wind will rub off on us. And so I'm asking you this morning, even before we keep going, just to be, it's our hope that you would join us in praying, me, Mark, our staff, that a fresh movement of God's Holy Spirit would blow through our church. We're asking for a fresh movement of the Spirit. We're asking for fresh wind in our sails. We're asking for His breath to just come and to fall upon us. Like the song we've already sang, even though He's here, we want more. Please come. If you would join us in that prayer in the coming weeks, that would be a great gift to us. In Shane Hipp's book, Selling Water by the River, he makes this observation. He says, if Christ is the wind, then Christianity is a sail. You'll find a lot of sails and boats at a sailing regatta. The shape and size of each sail varies, and some are much better than others at catching the wind. Some sailors are much better at wielding the sail, but there is only and always one wind. It shows no loyalty or favoritism. A sailor could paint the word wind on the boat's sail, claiming that this sail belongs to the wind. The sailor could write songs about the wind. Nothing is wrong with this, but the wind will not belong to that sail any more than the sun would claim to depend on the earth. A sail without wind is merely a limp flag, but wind without a sail is still the wind. Now let me be clear here before we move on to the text in Acts 3 that I have for this morning. At Whitestone, we believe that God is the wind. We believe that Jesus is the wind. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the wind. All we're trying to do here is hoist our sails in the appropriate direction and hope that that wind takes us and carries it wherever it is that He wants to lead us, wherever it is that He wants us to go. At Whitestone, we do not claim to own the wind, but we have been owned by it. At Whitestone, we do not claim to control the wind, but we want to be controlled by it. At Whitestone, we don't claim to be the wind, but we want to be propelled by it. Simply put, church, we believe that God is doing some beautiful things in our church at this season. We believe that we've already seen a little bit of this fresh wind blowing through, and what we have seen, we're saying yes and amen to, and we're asking Him for even more. We're saying, God, we want to see even more of Your power. We want to see even more of Your touch. We want to see even more of You. We want to see even more of Your Spirit. We want a fresh wind to blow through this place. And what we're trying to do, hold ourselves up and let Him have His way with us. Can somebody say amen to that? I'm not above amen in myself. Amen, Pastor Brock. That's a good word. That's a nice shirt. You're looking handsome today, too. That said, if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. This is the text that we're looking at for this Sunday morning. Acts 3, verse 11 through 21. It says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we're witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word this morning. We ask for that fresh wind. We ask for your spirit to blow through this place. We do say yes and amen. We celebrate what you're already doing. But God, even though you're here, please come. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, just a little context to where we're at here in Acts chapter 3. We celebrated Easter resurrection last week. In Acts chapter 1, it's right after the resurrection. Acts 1, you see the resurrected Jesus ascend to heaven. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends on the people at Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 3, we have the establishment of the early church. The early Christian church has just started. We get Peter's sermon. That's part of what we just read. And then you get the healing of the lame beggar at the beautiful gate. And so this kind of sets the moment a little bit. Peter and John were going to the temple for worship, and as they're going, they see a man there who hasn't been able to walk for more than 40 years. And the man's holding out, he's asking for money, and they go to him and say, "Silver and gold we have none of, but what we do have we offer you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Well, the man gets up and walks, and he's obviously excited. He runs around, ultimately comes back and clings to them. But everybody knew about this beggar, and they knew that he had been healed. And so this huge crowd gathered around Peter and John. They wanted to know where the power came from. They wanted to know how this miracle had happened. And so they all gathered at this place called Solomon's Portico. And what we read about, or what we just read, was the sermon that Peter preached once he had all of the people gathered there. Now here in a moment, I want us to talk a little bit more about the content of Peter's sermon. But before we do that, I just want to speak to, for a few moments, the massive transformation that had happened in Peter's life. At this point, when Peter is healing the lame beggar at the beautiful gate, at this point when he's preaching this sermon, I want to talk about the transformation that had brought him to that place. I mean, you got to consider that about 60 days before this, approximately 60 days, just a couple of months before this, Peter had all but disowned Jesus. I mean, Jesus had told him three times before the rooster crows, three times you're going to deny me. And Peter denied him all three times. I do not know the man. I'm not associated with the man. I don't know he or his disciples. Three times publicly denied Jesus. He turned his back. 60 days before he's healing this guy, he turned his back on his rabbi. The author Brian McLaren describes Peter's situation and circumstance like this, and I really like what he has to say. He says, "The night when Jesus was arrested, Peter had fallen apart. When armed guards arrived, Peter panicked. He pulled out his sword, slashed off somebody's ear in a matter of seconds. He managed to violate half of what Jesus taught for the better part of 3 years. Later, he denied that he even knew Jesus, not once but three times, and he threw in some choice language in doing so. On the morning of the resurrection, he was frantic and confused. And that was just days after he had bragged about how loyal he would be. It wasn't pretty. And this instability most certainly weighed heavy on the mind of the man Jesus had renamed the Rock." 60 days before, that's where he was at. Church, that was then, and this is now. Fast forward 60 days, and now Peter has a certain swagger about him. Now Peter is walking up to people who haven't been able to walk in 40 years, and he's telling them to get up and walk. Now Peter isn't denying Jesus, but he's going everywhere he can and telling people about his allegiance to Jesus. Now Peter isn't shrinking in the face of the Jewish leaders, but he's challenging them. He's calling them out for their bad behavior. I mean, think about it, church. 60 days before this, he is disowning Jesus. I don't know the man. Now he's standing in Solomon's Portico, one of the most public places in the whole city, and he's telling everybody he can possibly tell, everybody under the sound of his voice, he's preaching the sweet message of the gospel to them. He's essentially telling them, he's saying, look, I know I said I didn't know him then, but I know him now. And his name's Jesus. And there's no other name by which a man can be saved than Jesus. And then he looks at the Jewish people who are gathered there and he says, yeah, and you all are the ones that killed him. He goes, you had a chance to set him free, but instead you chose a murderer, you chose Barabbas, and you didn't. He goes, but here's the beautiful thing. If you'll repent and you'll turn back toward him, he will forgive you for that, and he can transform you the same way he's transformed me. This powerful message. 60 days before, I don't know the man, and now he's proclaiming the name of Jesus as loudly to anybody who would listen. Peter had found a new sense of authority. He had found a new sense of call. He had found a new sense of boldness. Apparently, when Jesus rose from the dead, so did the disciples' confidence. Peter had seen the risen Jesus. He had received the power of the Holy Spirit, and it had transformed him. He was a different person. You know, church, I'm not sure which the greater miracle is in Acts chapter 3. I don't know if the greater miracle is the lame man, this man who couldn't walk, being healed, or if it is the transformation that took place in the life of Peter the disciple. Before we go on and look at the content of the sermon, the couple of verses that I believe God wants me to speak to today, I do want to take a moment and just acknowledge here, and I know I've said this before, but I'm pretty sure I could say it every Sunday, pretty sure it's a message that needs to be said almost every Sunday, my God is still in the transformation business. Jesus is still in the transformation business. The Holy Spirit is still in the transformation business. Who you are right now is not who you have to be. Like Peter, you can have a that was then, but this is now moment. You can have a moment where when people talk about you, they go, that's what she was like then. But man, this is what she's like now. That's what he used to be like this, but this is what he is like now. Church, as long as Jesus is alive and as long as the Holy Spirit is active, and as long as the church is doing what the church is supposed to do, transformation isn't just possible, but it's likely. Peter is proof. I'm proof. There are a lot of you sitting in the seats this morning that are proof. Our God is still in the business of transformation. What he did for Peter, he can do for you. Now let's look at, turn with me to staying there in chapter 3. We're going to look specifically at verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 of Peter's sermon. This is the portion of the text that for some reason just really resonated with me this week. This is the thing. I'm going to be really honest with you and just say that I got this fairly early in the week. I didn't really want to preach it. And yet I kind of felt compelled to. I'm thinking there's a part. It may not be the part that's necessarily speaking to me at this season of my life right now, but I just kept getting this sense that God's like, okay, there's something for somebody here, and I'm going to need you to say this. So we're going to look at verses 19 and 20, and this is what it says. Again, Solomon's portico, Peter's preaching the sermon, and I believe that these couple of verses are really like at the heart of the sermon that he's teaching. This is what he says. He says, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. In verse 19, you see the word repent. The word repent in Greek, again, the authors use pretty much the same word over and over again, is the word metanoia. That's a word that we've talked about here before. Meta means change. Noia means mind or knowledge. And so literally translated, that word repent, it literally translates to change your mind. Having a changed mind. Then in verse 20, you get the word refreshing. The word refreshing is the word anapsixis. Anapsixis, and it literally translates to refreshed, relaxed. It's like a cool drink of water on a hot day, really hot day, a fresh wind, a cool breeze comes blowing through. That's anapsixis. What Peter, I think, at the heart of his sermon to the people that he was delivering that day, he essentially says, metanoia can lead to anapsixis. He's saying metanoia can lead to anapsexis, meaning a changed mind can lead to refreshment. A changed mind can lead to a relaxed spirit. A changed mind can bring about, it can be a great catalyst for a fresh wind. When I was 12 years old, Christmas, my mom bought me and my older brother Brad Sony Discman, portable CD players. Okay, so we thought we were the coolest kids on Little Valley Road, and we probably were. We didn't have a lot of competition. When she bought us these CD players, we got one CD each. Now, I don't remember what CD my older brother got, but the CD I got was Mark Chestnut's CD, and it was the CD Outlaw, and it had the song on it, Going Through the Big D and Don't Mean Dallas. I played that CD so many times that I can almost guarantee you I know those songs better than Mark Chestnut knows them. It was the only CD. I played it so much that at nighttime, I'd go to bed, I'd take the headphones off, and I'm still hearing, I'm going through the Big D and Don't Mean Dallas. I can't believe what the judge had to tell us. I got the Jeep, and she got the... I'm going through the Big D. Y'all had that Discman, too. That's pretty cool. Well, after I got this CD and that CD player and had it for a couple of weeks, I still had a little bit of Christmas money left over, and I convinced my mom to take me to Katz, the music store on Broadway, and I walked into Katz and I purchased Alabama's CD that had the song Angels Among Us on it. I've always loved Jesus. And I got the Alabama CD and I went to the car and I got in the back seat of the car and I had my CD player because it was portable. And I hit the open button on the CD player and I took out the Mark Chestnut CD that had captivated my mind for so long. And I took the Alabama CD and I popped it in place. And then for the next several weeks, maybe even months, it was the sweet sounds of Randy Owen that dominated my ears and thoughts. Now, I don't know about you all. I don't know if your minds work the way that my mind works, but I imagine that they do. It's like my mind, it never shuts down. And it's just, it's running all the time. And I believe that the way that it is for me and the way that I believe it is for many of you is that there's like a loop of stories, events in our lives, things that have happened to us that just kind of run on loop in our minds. I mean, like a CD, like we got the one CD in, and I'm saying this morning that that's a CD, and it's got songs of our shame on it. Like it could be times in your life when you were hurt, times in your life somebody said something to you they shouldn't have said, times you said something to somebody you shouldn't have said. It could be a problem that you caused, a mistake you made. It could be a time in your life that you have failed, time that you screwed something. I don't know what's on your CD. I just know I got this CD in my mind, songs of my shame. It plays over and over again on a loop. And it's like whatever I try to do to change the station, I can't. Change the station. It's the same song. It's been that way for a long time. Again, I don't know your stories. I don't know what has happened to you, but I know for me, and there's seven or eight of these songs. Again, call them songs of my shame. They play over and over again. I just see them, especially on bad days. I just see them and I see them and I see them. Same faces, same regrets, same feelings of condemnation. Now for me, at this season of my life right now, a lot of times, those songs speak to my failures as a father. They speak to inadequacies that I feel as a pastor. They speak to anger struggles that I have within my own home. One of the things that has always just kind of racked me ever since I was a little kid is just this idea that I'm never going to amount to anything. And that music just, it plays. I mean, a CD, it's there, and it just plays over. Does anybody in the room know what I'm talking about? I mean, do you have... Yeah, I'm hoping that somebody, because I felt like I was supposed to preach this, I'm hoping that somebody in the room knows what I'm saying. I'm calling them songs of shame, but I also think we could say that they are the songs of the accuser. And to be honest with you, they're the songs of the devil, songs that he plays, I think, in our mind. And truthfully, he's really not even that creative, if you think about it, because if you're like me, most times the songs don't sing. Don't change. It's the same songs. It's the same beat. It's the same lyrics. And he doesn't really have to change them because they work pretty well. They lead me to the place that I think he wants me to go. Now, what Peter is saying in Acts chapter 3 when he preaches this beautiful sermon to the Jewish people there at Solomon's portico, to all the people that gathered. And the thing that I think that I'm supposed to say to you today that I think is really beautiful and I think it's really powerful and I think it's really important. Ultimately, what I think Peter is saying when he says metanoia can lead to anapsyxis, what I think Peter is saying this morning is that we have, by the power of God, the ability to change out the CD. That's what I think he's saying. I think he's saying, by the power of God, we can have a changed mind. By the power of God, we don't just have to listen to the songs of our shame. By the power of God, we don't just have to listen to the accuser's voice. By the power of God, we can listen to something else besides Mark Chestnut. Metanoia leads to anapsyxis. Church, I hope you realize this morning, but for me, I think that's a big deal. Learning that that's possible. By the power of God, our minds can be changed. Again, I really believe, I want to pause here for a minute. I don't normally do this, but I just want to sit here for a second because I think there's somebody in the place that really needs to hear me say that today. Listen to me. You can change the CD. The songs of your shame don't have to dominate your life. You can take that CD. Paul says it. We're going to look at it in a minute. Peter has already said it. That metanoia leads to anapsyxis. A changed mind is possible. You don't have to feel those feelings of regret all the time. You don't have to feel those feelings of shame all the time. You don't have to have that anger all the time because we can change out the CD. We can take the one CD out. We can take the Mark Chestnut CD out and we can put the Randy Owen CD in. You can remove it. The songs of shame don't have to be the dominant voice in your life. Peter realized what we need to realize, that the resurrection of Jesus and the receiving of the Holy Spirit can give us a new song to sing. If you focus on the resurrected Jesus, receive the power of the Holy Spirit, new song, new tune, new lyrics, new words. Profound idea. Now, I'm hoping at this point that some of you are going, okay, we're with you. New CD, I think I'm connecting dots a little bit. I can remove the one. I can put the other one in. I'm tracking. But how practically, like what does it look like for me to do that? That sounds really good that that's possible, but I'm still hearing this other CD. What do I need to change it? I've got a couple of texts that I want us to look at and then we're finished. First one I want to call your attention to is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there with me now if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 should come up behind me, verses 3 through 5. This is a powerful passage. These are the words of Paul to the church at Corinth, and this is what he says. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So you read this text and the first thing that the Apostle Paul is saying is he's going, look, the war we're fighting is not a war against flesh and blood. It was a war the battle for our minds isn't just happening in this place, but it's happening in the supernatural realm. That's the bad news. Then he goes, this is the good news. The good news is you have a divine power on your side who can help defeat strongholds. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's going, you have this divine power that if you'll tap into it, it'll help you destroy the strongholds. It'll help you win the battle for your mind. And then he says at the end of the passage, I think he really gives us the place that we need to start if we want to change out the CD. He says, you got to take every thought captive. You got to take every thought captive. Now this is what I think that Paul means by that, by taking every thought captive. Practically, this is what I'm asking you all to do. Okay, I don't want you to do it right now because I want you to hang with me at least until I'm finished. But sometime this afternoon, sometime this evening, what I would love for you to do is go home, take out a journal, piece of paper, and a pencil. And on that piece of paper, I want you to write down, like a set list, the songs of your shame. Now for some of you, I think this is probably going to be like 6 or 7 songs. For some of you, it may just be 1 or 2 primary mistakes that you've made that just always come up. For some of you, maybe 10 or 12. I don't know you that well. I don't know what yours, but just go home. And I want you to put like a set list. I want you to write 1, 2, 3. I want you to write every one of them, because part of taking our thoughts captive is being willing to own them. So I want you to write that list down. And then once you get that list, I want you to look at it and I want you to go, okay, this makes up who I am. I own this. These are things, some of them you probably did. Some of them were done to you. You had no control over, but whatever is on that list, it's a part of who you are. Part of taking it captive is looking at that list and going, man, I own this. This makes up, these are things that are in my past. These are things that are in my story. I mean, here's the thing. If you really want to change out the old CD and put on the new CD, you got to admit that you own the old CD. Before you can put Alabama in, you got to admit that you own Mark Chestnut. I mean, it's how it works. You've got to make your list. You with me? Get home. Piece of paper. Don't do it right now. Make your journal. These are the lists. These are the songs that just continue to come up in my life for some reason. These are the memories. These are the things that just continue to haunt me. Okay, that's the first part. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. This is still Paul, still writing to the church at Corinth. We're almost finished. This is what he says. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here, what I think the Apostle Paul is saying is he's going, okay, once you have taken your thoughts captive, he goes, you have access to the mind of God, to the mind of Christ. He goes, put on the mind of Christ. You take your thoughts captive, you put on the mind of Christ. You're asking God to allow you to see the world the way Jesus sees the world. You're asking God to allow him to see you the way that Jesus sees you. You're even asking him the circumstances that have made up your story in your past. You're saying, let me view those things through Jesus' eyes. And so part two of the activity that I have for you this morning is, once you get that list, the songs of your shame, you've got them all written out from each one, every single one of them, I just want you to write the name Jesus. Again and again, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And after you write all those and your list is complete, I want you to pray and I want you to say, God, these things that make up who I am, these mistakes that I made, these failures, allow me to see them the way that you see them. Because church, what I believe is entirely possible is that some of the things that you see as your failures, Jesus might see as your victories. I believe that it's entirely possible that some of the things that you see as your weaknesses, Jesus sees as your strengths. I think it's entirely possible that some of the things you view as your greatest mistakes have been moments in your life where He has shown you deep grace. You're essentially coming to Jesus and saying, show me to see me the way you see me. Like the video the girls played, the chains, the wiping away on the floor. Show me that transition. Show me how to take out the one CD and how to put in the other CD. I don't know if this is an image that's going to be helpful for you all, but it is one that has really helped me as I've thought about this week. Is that when the Apostle Paul talks about taking our thoughts captive, it's almost like you write down, you've got your list, the songs of your shame. It's almost like you take those thoughts, right, and you put them in a prison cell. That's the way that I've imagined. You're taking them captive. You've got a prison cell. You take your thoughts, you put them in the prison cell. Then you also have access, Paul says, we have access to the mind of Christ. So you basically, in my mind, I've had this image of taking Jesus. You got your thoughts locked away in the prison cell, the bad thoughts, the songs you're saying. You take Jesus, you put Jesus into the prison cell. You ask Him to go into the prison cell there with your thoughts. And like Jesus always does, He sets them free, but before He does, He redeems them. Your thoughts come out, and it's not necessarily, when we talk about a changed mind, it's not like Jesus is just going to wipe away the memories that you've had. It's not like the songs of your shame are all of a sudden going to disappear, but He's going to change the way you look at them. He's going to show you how He was at work in them. He's going to show you how He was moving in them. Oftentimes, I think this is what Jesus does. He doesn't necessarily wash the pain away, but He redeems the pain. He doesn't wash the shame away, but He redeems the pain. It's good business. It's what He does. I'll give you a practical example for how this has worked in my life, and then I'm finished. My father-in-law had his birthday this past Friday, and we had his dinner. Jeff Taylor, we had his dinner. He wanted to go to dinner at the Mexican restaurant in Maynardville. I have no idea why. I asked him last night. I was like, when did all the Mexican restaurants in Knoxville shut down? I wasn't aware. I'm sorry if I'm letting y'all know that for the first time. They're apparently shut down because we got to go to Maynardville to get Mexican. Anyway, we go there last night for Jeff's birthday, and then afterwards I took them by the family home that I grew up in, a place that we're just about to try and sell. I've never lived until we moved away. I'd never lived in a different house, and I took Jeff and Tammy there. I took Bethany's sister, Kaylin Allen, there. It was the very first time that they had ever been there. And while we were inside there, Jeff or Tammy one, they were asking questions about, man, what's it feel like for you to be back here? You know, is it weird? Is it good? Are you attached to the place? Are you going to be sad to let it go? And I told them, you know, for me, I have a lot of pain in that house. I mean, my mom breathed her last breath in that house. You know, she was in the hospital bed with hospice in that house. I picked my dad up off the ground, just completely drunk multiple times in that house. Saw him have to say, I mean, it was just all sorts of pain. And so for the first few years for me that we moved away, even when I moved to Knoxville, and then most especially when we moved to Wilmington, I didn't want to go home. I mean, for me, every time we would drive down the road and I would see the Maynardville city limits sign, I would physically get sick. Like I could feel, because it was just like, man, there's so much pain. It just feels dark. It feels empty. It reminds me every time I do that, I'm like, I'm going back to that place. I'm going back to that hurt. But I can tell you last night, and really even since Bethany and I moved back 5 years ago, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God in my life, by Jesus' presence being there and the hope that He brings, I no longer feel that way about the place. He's redeemed those memories for me. It's not that anything's changed. It's still the same song. It's still the same music. He's just changed my perspective now. Now I can remember the beautiful things that happened there. I can remember the good things that happened there. What I'm talking about physically in that one scenario in my life, I'm telling you, and I think it is a beautiful word. I think it is a powerful message. I'm telling you, He can do that in all of your stories. He can do that with all of your shame. You can take out the one CD and you can put in another CD by the resurrected Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be transformed. You can be a new you. Metanoia leads to anapsixis. A changed mind can lead to a fresh wind. And so what I'm asking you all to do, in part, is as we're praying for this fresh wind to blow through this place, I'm asking you to repent, to turn back toward God, to change your mind. Because I believe that if a fresh wind begins in you, that that'll rub over into our whole congregation. If you would, pray with me. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. God, whoever's in the room, I don't know who it is, but whoever's in the room that the CD thing connected with, I pray that You would speak to them right now. I pray that You would let them know. I pray that for a few minutes as the music is playing, that they wouldn't sing, but they would just sit in their chairs and they would be focused on the resurrected Jesus and the hope that that brings. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just pour over them like a sweet wind, like a sweet rain, and that they would feel that and that they would realize that change is possible, that a changed mind is possible, that the way that they've been thinking for the last little bit of their life, that they have a divine power that can join them in the battle for their minds. I'm praying that You would do that right now in their life. And ultimately, God, I'm praying for a changed mind. I'm praying for repentance. I'm praying for metanoia, and I'm praying for that sweet and fresh wind of Your Holy Spirit to come and blow through this place. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.